remembered this time.
Good evening.
So good to see everybody out here tonight. So thrilled every time that I get the opportunity to preach, every time I get to do something that I love to do, preach God's Word. It's a joy for me. It's always a joy for me when I get to talk to people about my Lord, when I get to talk to people about my Jesus. And hopefully through our discussion, you'll want to make Him your Lord as well. I appreciate the opportunity I get to speak here, and I appreciate the extra time that we have tonight. Because we're going to be talking about some things that are going to take a little while to talk about. Not in any way, shape, or form is this going to be a extensive study on pastors, bishops, and elders. Very quick points that we go over. If you have any questions afterwards, anything that you'd like to talk about further, I'll be in the back, Kyle will be back there, and any one of our elders would be happy to talk to you about that. I see that Ken is not here tonight. I guess he got scared when he found out the sermon topic. So, no, he's at home sick tonight, so we need to keep him in our prayers. Let's go ahead and get started. Normally, I don't start this way. I don't start with a personal story, so I'm going to ask that you indulge me on this one point. A couple of weeks ago, this is what actually prompted this study. A couple of weeks ago, I went to go get my hair cut, and lady that was cutting my hair was, we're chit-chatting, talking, whatever. She asks, where are you from? Are you from around here? I told her, no, I'm originally from Louisville, Kentucky. She's like, oh, what brought you all the way out here? And I told him about the fine people here at Olson Park giving me the opportunity to come preach God's Word. And she said, oh, so you're the new pastor out there. No, I'm not. Oh, are you like a priest or a bishop there or something? No, not really. She snuck down real low and said, you're not one of those Mormon elders, are you? No. And for the rest of the time that she was cutting my hair, we talked about much of what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about elders. We're going to be talking about pastors, bishops, and elders. And specifically what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be looking at a biblical perspective of the eldership in the church. We're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about it, and only what the Bible has to say about it. We're going to go over these things for a few reasons. One, to help us understand what the Bible teaches about the role of pastors, bishops, elders, and just sort of jumping ahead of myself, they're all the same thing. We'll look at that in just a second. And this may be the first time that you ever heard something like this. Maybe that you're visiting with us, and we're very thankful that you're here. We want you to understand that everything we talk about is from the Bible, and we want to show you that everything that we talk about is from the Bible. And what we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to be talking about it from the Bible. So I'm encouraging you, as the passages that we go to, that you follow along in the Bible as we read them. And even if this isn't the first time you've heard a sermon like this, even if this is the 1,000th time that you've heard a sermon like this, it's always still good to go over these things for the next time you get a haircut. So let's go ahead and get started. We're not going to look at all of the passages tonight, but I want us to notice that there are three main passages in the Bible that discuss the eldership. Discuss what an elder is, discuss the role of elders, discuss qualifications of elders, all the things that we're going to look at tonight. Three main places. And if you ever get in a conversation with somebody about elders or pastors or bishops or whatever else, these three passages are great places to go. First place is in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 7. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, when you set up elders, this is what you're supposed to be looking for. These are the type of people you're supposed to be looking for. These are the qualifications that they should have. He He does very much the same thing in Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. He says that you are supposed to appoint people who are like this. And then finally, Peter, in his first epistle, gives some qualifications, some responsibilities of the elders in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. As we go along, all the passages that we're going to look at tonight are going to be in one of these three places. There are going to be a couple of verses that we're going to look at outside of these three. If I don't give you a passage, it's in here. You can look it up for yourself. I'll probably, more than likely, go ahead and tell you where it is anyway. And then any passage that we read outside of this, we're going to read. In Titus, the first chapter, verse 5, like we just stated, Paul is talking to Titus, and he tells Titus, as he is there working, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Very first thing that we need to notice is this is an office. This is a position within the church. This is a role. This is an official role. This is not a man-made role. This is not something that man or a different denomination or something came up with. Now, man in its lack of wisdom has altered what this is, this office, into something that is not supposed to be. They've made a mockery of God's law in this. But very plainly, this is an office within the church. Very clearly, there are three Greek words that describe this office. The first one is poimen, and you'll have to excuse me if I mispronounce this. I'm just learning Greek, so you'll have to excuse me. But if you look in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, and 1 Peter 5, verse 2, you're going to notice that these two words are brought up, and this word is brought up, and they're translated in two different ways. It's translated pastor, and it's translated shepherd. The second word is episkopos. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2, which you'll notice it uses both words. It uses the word, or uses the word twice. It uses the word bishops and overseers. And in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 17, it uses the word presbyteros. And that is translated as elders, or as you can clearly see where we get the word presbyter. And each one of these have different meanings. Each one of these have different aspects that bring to it. I want you to notice that all these words are used interchangeably with each other. These are not just separate offices. I worked with a man before I came to work here. I worked with, not in a preacher sort of setting, or in a church setting, in a secular job. I want to make that clear. He said he was a pastor, and there was another guy who was an elder, and then there was another guy at the church who was a bishop, and they were all separate roles, and they were all just one person occupied each one of those roles. And so I sat down with them and tried to explain that these are all the same thing. It took them to three passages. The first passage is in Acts, the 20th chapter. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to have these three passages up on the board. I've highlighted words that I want you to notice. Verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus," that's Paul sent to Ephesus, "and called for the elders of the church," the elders of the church at Ephesus. In verse 28, he's still talking about the same people. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You can see he's talking to the elders, he's talking to overseers, and their job is to shepherd. So all three of those Greek words that we talked about are right there. In Titus, the first chapter, verse 5, starts off like we just read, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." In verse 7, he says, "For a bishop," he's still talking about the same people, "for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Do you see those two are used interchangeably? And the best verse that I found to take people to this is in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter,
in the first two verses, where it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. What you notice is all these words are used interchangeably. Peter, as he's writing this, uses all three of those words in just two verses. And it's all talking about the same role. It's all talking about the same group of people. This has to be absolutely clear in our mind before we go any further. There is a role of a pastor. There is a role of a bishop. There is a role of an elder within God's church. They're all the same role. They're all the same thing. They're not different things. Like the Catholic Church has their idea of the bishop. Like the Baptist Church has their idea of the pastor. It's all the same thing. We need to have that clear in our minds before we go any further. Also, one other thing that we need to have clear in our minds is that there is always a plurality of elders in a church. When in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, you saw that Peter said that he was a fellow elder. He was not somebody who was just lording over a church himself. He was a part of a group of people. Every time that you look in the Bible, every time that you look when Paul met with an elder, like in Acts 20, or met with the elders in Acts 20 and other places, it's always talking about a plurality, a group of people, not just one person who is lording over the church. We need to keep those two things in mind as we go on. A question that we should ask ourselves is, what is an elder? And like we just looked at a few minutes ago, the first thing is that is a position within the church. In 1 Timothy 3 chapter, verse 1, it talks about it being a position. If a man desires the position of an elder, he desires a good work. It is a position over a local congregation. In Titus, the first chapter, talks about, or Paul tells Titus to appoint men over the church there, over the congregation there, over the local congregation in each city. And the idea is that each place has its own group, each church. But this church, the elders here, the fine men that we have serving as elders here, are only elders over this church. They don't have jurisdiction over anybody else. They don't have jurisdiction anywhere else in the city of Amarillo, in the state of Texas, in the world. Just here. And that's true with all elderships. They only have jurisdiction over the people that they are with. An elder is a position of authority. I need to go back one. I apologize. I want to add one more point to this, and this is a point that I just added a little while ago, is that Christ is the only chief shepherd that is described of being over many or all congregations. He is the only one that is described in that manner. No man is ever given that rule, that jurisdiction. And we can see that in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 4. Moving on. It is a position of authority. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 2 through 4, what we see is that they are there for a purpose. They are there to guide us, to shepherd us, to oversee us. They are there to lead us. It's a position of authority. And the position that they have the right to talk. They have the right in their wisdom to dictate financial things, how the collection is used. And that's within God's word. And that's within the guidelines that God lays out what that needs to be for. It reflects the times that we worship when the elders say we need to meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We need to meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We need to meet when they tell us. It is
appropriate for us to meet because they are guiding us. They are leading us. And the reason why that they are given this authority is because they are servants. First and foremost, they are servants. The whole purpose of them doing these things, the whole purpose is to help us to be better Christians. And in that aspect, they need to be examples to the congregation that they are with. Also, they need to be an example to us. They are a gift of God. And this is kind of an interesting thought, but I want you to read with me in Ephesians 4th chapter, verses 7 and verse 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'm dropping down to verse 11. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. In verse 12, you see what the purpose of that was. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The reason why they are a gift from God is because they fulfill all these roles. They are an example to us. They are servants, first and foremost, to us. They are trying to help us. And by helping us, they need to lead us in the right direction. They need to lead us to heaven. That's why they are given the authority over the local congregation. That's what, very quickly, what an elder is. Next, we need to talk about the qualifications of the elders, and we are going to run through this very quickly. If you have questions, once again, talk to me afterwards. I'll be happy to talk to you about it. But due to time, we need to run through this as quickly as can. First and foremost, an elder is someone who is older. So having lunch with the cooks and Carrie this afternoon, and Carrie said, you're not going to make that point that elders are old men, are you? I said, yes, I am. They are older. The word presbyteros indicates that they are an older person. This is somebody who has experienced life. This is somebody who has seen a thing or two. This is somebody who's been around the block a couple of times. This is somebody who is not a novice. The reason why they are to be older is because they're going to have a lot of problems. We're going to have a lot of problems. And they're going to have at least some experience in dealing with those problems. So it almost necessitates someone who is older. Something else, someone who is a man. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 8 through 15, it talks about why that's so. Why it is a man, because man is in the position of authority over a woman. In the third, someone who is married with children. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 2 through 4, talk about how this man needs to be married with children. Talks about how he needs to rule this household in an orderly way. And we're not gonna attempt to settle what it means to be the husband of one wife, or how many children does an elder have to have. We're not gonna ask those questions right now. If you want to talk about it later, we'll talk about it. I'm more than willing to. But somebody who is married and somebody who has children. Fourthly, someone who desires the position. And this is true on so many different levels. The elders have an incredibly difficult task, have an incredibly difficult job. This is not going to be easy. This is not a cakewalk for anybody. Because you're going to be the elders are going to be dealing with a lot of problems. You have to desire this position. This is something that you don't just fall into. This is not something that you do enough time and then they give you this position. This is something that somebody has to want to do. That someone who is blameless. Note, this does not mean faultless.
We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fault. All of us have done things that have been less than God. All of us have done things that are not good. But through the love of Jesus, through the baptism into His blood, we can be saved. We can have those sins washed away. We can stand blameless before Him to where somebody can go, or somebody can't go, well, you've got this against you, you've got this against you. It's like, no, I've been forgiven of that. So we're not talking about being faultless, we're talking about being blameless. Sixth, someone who is calm. One of the many reasons that I am not an elder or a pastor or something, this is one of the big ones for me. Anybody who spent any time with me knows that I'm easily excitable. I hate those movies where things jump out at you and get angry about it because it startles and scares me, and my wife likes to make fun of me for it. But once again, this goes back to someone who is older, somebody who is not a novice, somebody who's seen a couple of things. So, in particular, it's talking about someone who is being temperate, someone who keeps his temper. When things get rough, when things get mad, when things get heated, that this person is experienced enough to not get angry, not throw an angry word or an attack out there, but cares only about the truth, only about what God says. It's also talking about someone who is being sober-minded, someone who thinks things through clearly. If you are constantly going off the handle, if you're constantly acting wacky or easily excitable, you're not thinking things clearly. You're letting reaction, or you're letting the environment dictate your actions. You're reacting to things. An elder is a proactive position, somebody who is acting proactively, somebody who has thought things through before they act, before they speak. And I can't tell you, in all of these tense situations that they are in, that's a great help to them. Seven, someone who behaves themselves. Very, very clearly what I mean by that. Someone, and it lists in 1 Peter 5, it lists in the three passages that we mentioned, that they're not supposed to be not drunkards. That goes back to being sober-minded, somebody who keeps their wits about them, someone who is not violent, yet someone who will fight the good fight, as 2 Timothy 4:7 says. Someone who is not greedy. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, explains why that is, because if you love money, you're going to heap upon sorrows on yourself. And it's going to cloud the judgment. It's going to cloud their judgment. They need their judgment clear. They need to see God's word for what it is without having money get in the way. They need to not be argumentative. Somebody who doesn't go looking for a fight, but somebody who will contend earnestly for the faith, as Jude 3 says. Someone who is not covetous. They care about people, not their stuff. And someone who is not proud. Jesus, in John the 13th chapter, the first 17 verses, what you see is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This is one of the last acts that Jesus does on this earth. And He takes the time to serve His disciples, to wash their feet, to clean them. An elder needs to put themselves in that same situation. We all, according to Philippians the 2nd chapter, verse 5, need to have that same mind in Christ. But an elder, even more so, they need to have that attitude that they are willing to get down on the ground and serve, to be an example to all of us as to how to act. Eighth, somebody who needs to have a good testimony. There are three things within that. First, somebody who needs to be hospitable. They must know the people that they are shepherding. They must know the people that they are trying to help. And the only way that they can do that is be hospitable with them, to spend time with the people that they are over, the people that they are with. Also, they need to be gentle. We've already talked that elders are going to deal with a whole lot of rough situations, a lot of hard situations. A lot of people are going to have marriage issues, marital problems. People are going to have financial problems. People are going to have, people are going to be teaching, unfortunately, false doctrine. People are going to be, the elders are going to be dealing with unfaithfulness. They're going to be dealing with all these things, and they need to be gentle in this time. Something else First Timothy says is that they need to be meek. Note that this is not weak. This is meek. I had the hardest time trying to understand what this meant, how this worked. How is somebody meek? And I didn't understand it that much until somebody described it in terms of salsa. There are some people that can handle the hot salsa, but most everybody likes the mild salsa. That's the one that doesn't offend people. That's the one that everybody can agree on. That's the one that doesn't send somebody into a tizzy looking for a glass of water to quench their thirst. That's sort of the idea that an elder needs to be. An elder needs to be meek. An elder needs to be not offensive, not looking to offend somebody. They need to be there to help, something that is palatable to the people that they are over. Someone who rules their own house well. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22 through the 6th chapter, verse 9. We're not going to read all of that. But Paul's talking there about how a husband should treat his wife, and how a father should treat his children. An elder of the church needs to be an example of this in everyday life. Someone who is strong in the faith. Titus, the 1st chapter, verse 9, says this. This is in direct contrast to Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Someone who is weak in the faith. Someone who is inexperienced. Someone who doesn't. Someone who is easily offended at things. This is somebody who, their faith, even though new science comes out or new things come out or people bring out new doctrines, that their faith is not shaken, that they stand firm on the rock of Jesus Christ. And someone who can and does teach. We were talking, or Kyle and I were talking about this a couple of days ago. Does this mean somebody who teaches in a public setting, as in preaching or in a Bible class, or someone who teaches privately? Or can this apply to somebody who teaches in a private setting, in a Bible class setting? I believe it can be both. It should be both. It should be somebody who teaches in both ways, but definitely somebody who teaches privately, somebody who does personal Bible studies with people. And in a way, the elders, since the elders are in charge of this congregation, they have chosen that who speaks in the pulpit, who speaks in the Bible classes, they are taking a part in those teachings as well. They are taking a part in what I'm saying right now. So if you have a problem with what I say, take it up with them. What is the role of an elder? We've talked about this a lot so far. It's very simply to guide the congregation. If you look at the words, the two of the words, overseer and shepherd, pastor, those are action words. Those are words that indicate that something is going on, that they are doing something, that they are guiding, and they are leading people. They're leading people in two ways. One, they're out in front. They're out in front leading us as we go along, being an example to us, something for all of us to see. And also, they're behind us and to the sides of us, keeping us together as we move towards God. Once again, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, we read that earlier. One of the jobs of the elders is to equip the saints. They're going to tell us how to be better Christians, and we need to listen to what they have to say.
One of their roles is to exhort all of us to do what is good, to follow their example, not just follow their example, but to follow the Bible, to do what God says, because they know that this is the best way to live beyond anything else. This is the best way to live. Fourthly, to convict those of sinning. Is the elder's responsibility, if they see somebody in sin within the congregation, they need to be among the first people to go talk to them about that. They need to sit down with them. They need to open up the Bibles and say, you're doing this. The Bible says to do this. You need to make a change. Whatever that is. Very quickly, what's the jurisdiction of the elders? What are they over? Very simply, they're over those who they congregate with. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 1, says, to shepherd those that are with you, to oversee those that are with you, to whom they congregate with. Also, they are over those who they have been entrusted with.
1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 3, says that they are given to them by the Holy Spirit to look over.
And they are also over those of a local congregation. In Philippians, the 1st chapter, verse 1, Paul addresses that letter to the saints, to the elders at Philippi, to the deacons of Philippi. He addresses it to those that are at Philippi, those that are in the church at that specific city. What we see, and we see this in Acts, the 20th chapter, when it's talking about the elders at Ephesus. We see this in a number of different places. We see that every city, every church had their own group of elders. And they are only, once again, they are only over that group that they are with. Flipping. That was a crash course, as close as I can get to one, as quickly as we can move. But hopefully you learned something. Hopefully we said something that you didn't already know, or reaffirmed something that you already did know. And unfortunately, most of the religious world out there has misconceptions about what a pastor is, what a bishop is, what an elder is. And unfortunately, it's not part of God's plan, what they say is. That teaching must be rejected. We need to look at the Bible and see what God says, not only about what elders are, what their role is, what their duty is, but we need to look at what the Bible says about everything, including salvation. The Bible says that the judgment day is coming. There is going to be a day when Jesus comes down out of heaven and calls all, the living and the dead, the righteous and the sinner, to come to stand before the judgment seat of God, where God will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, the saved from the unsaved. And that the righteous will go to heaven and spend eternity with Him. But the unrighteous, well, you don't want to be part of the unrighteous. Tonight we offer the invitation to anyone who wants to be part of the righteous, who wants to be one of the saved, who wants to go to heaven in the end. We offer that invitation right now as we stand and sing.